I was just thinking, don't you love this space where we can come together and worship God, and part of that worship, we can sharpen our minds and pray that God would soften our hearts so that we can be prepared to do ministry, right? A large part of what we do in these situations as Christians in church on Sunday morning, one, is to worship and praise God and right then and there. And someone in my position, this is part of my ministry to help lead this morning. But you guys are the ones who are doing the bulk of the ministry. You're going to be leaving here, going out into the world, into your community, into your workplaces, your schools, your homes, with your families, extended families, and you have ministry to do. And so you're here to sharpen yourselves so that you can do that ministry. You sharpen each other through Bible studies back here. Are you having a Bible study after church today? Okay, through listening to the preaching and teaching of the word. So what I'm wondering is how hungry are you for God? How hungry are you to do his work, to do his will? Let's pray. Father, we do hunger after you. Sometimes we don't even know it. We don't know what's wrong, but we hunger after you. We thank you that you have given us your word that we can study, that we can learn about you. We can learn about Christ and his sacrifice. We hunger after you, and we hunger after the work that you have for us. We need that work. We need that purpose. We thank you for giving us purpose, for giving us mission. And we ask that you would help us to understand that mission so that we can partner with you in your goals and your purposes for this world and for our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can open to John chapter 4. I'm not going to preach the same sermon as last time I was here, but yes, it's the same chapter. John chapter 4, verse 31 this time, a little later, a little further back in the text. John 4, verse 31. I'm going to be reading from the NIV. I also tend to use the ESV and the King James, and I'm happy with these English translations. This morning I have a kind of a combination of the NIV and the ESV as I preach, which is very common for me to do that. So John chapter 4, verse 31. Meanwhile, his disciples, that's Jesus' disciples, urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say 4 months and then the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the reaper draws his wages. Even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows, another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you did not work, what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." So, a question, and I always like this. I'm always asking questions, and I want you guys to think when I ask questions. But a big question is, are you tired of your kind of humdrum life? Are you tired of mediocrity? I know I can get tired of mediocrity. I can get bored with my life. I confess that. And the reason being is you got to ask yourself, are you hungry for something? Right? Are you spiritually hungry? Do you sense something missing in your life and in your spirit? Is your soul crying out for nourishment, for satisfaction? Do you sense a kind of purposelessness, an emptiness, or even a desperation? So is your soul hungry? We all need spiritual nourishment, don't we? Right? We all need some people don't know it. But we all need spiritual nourishment. Little babies, they're hungry sometimes, aren't they? Any moms out there raising children? Even as they get older, they get hungry sometimes, don't they, Peter? Right? But little babies get hungry sometimes, and then they cry, right? When they're hungry, that's how they communicate. They cry. They might cry a lot, and sometimes they get so hungry, you know what they do? They get angry. Have you ever seen that? Have you ever seen a little teeny tiny infant get angry because he or she is hungry? And then what do? They refuse the bottle. Isn't that interesting? They're hungry and they're so angry that they refuse the bottle. They know something's wrong and the hunger is creating this discomfort. And the bottle is the solution to their hunger problem. Or maybe that little spoon, you know, if they're a little bit older and they're eaten by the spoon, and that spoon will help satisfy their frustrations. You know, you got the airplane thing going, bzz, come on, you know, open wide. Here's your ooey, gooey, green, mushy, whatever that stuff is, green beans or something. Spiritually, aren't we something like those infants sometimes? More often than we like to admit. Spiritually hungry, but we don't pursue that which we need to truly fulfill ourselves. We don't know about that eating thing sometimes, like those babies. So, you know, what are we filling ourselves with to satisfy that hungry and that hunger? And you know, one of the things that I see myself and others doing sometimes, I confess, is, you know, Netflix. I mentioned this last time I was here, I think. Netflix, you know, are we binge watching Netflix until we're sick? Are we maybe spoiling a healthy dinner because we're, I dare say, selfishly pursuing some kind of hobby? And notice I say selfishly, right? Netflix isn't always bad. Hobbies aren't always bad. They're good things. But when they're out of proportion. A few more. You know, do you imagine that charity, philanthropic endeavors are good enough to satisfy you? You do good things. You give your money to such and such an organization. You do good works. Or perhaps being a nice neighbor. You know, you're a happy neighbor, and you're trying to do nice things for your neighbors, perhaps polishing your furniture at home, keeping a nice tidy house, vacuuming the carpet, a well-manicured lawn, a spot-free car. I don't know. What are the things that you are lured into saying, this is how I'm ultimately satisfying myself? None of those are bad things. They're all good. But they can be, good things can be distractions, can't they? None of those are bad until you've turned them into what I would say is sort of the main course for your spiritual nourishment. So are you spiritually hungry? That's what I want to ask. You got to ask yourself that, because like infants, sometimes we don't even know we're spiritually hungry. We keep feeding ourselves junk food. Are we spiritually hungry? Are you seeking to be satisfied? In the Gospel of John, Jesus is on mission. Okay, Jesus is on mission. Jesus says to his disciples, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. We also see that Jesus says in the Gospel of John that his disciples are also on mission. Jesus says, just very simply, I sent you to reap. He's given them purpose. He's given them mission. He's saying, you're partnering with me as my disciples. You ought to be partnering with me in what my mission is. So I have one main point and then a handful of subpoints. And I know oftentimes they say, just do one point. So I'm going to try to keep it at one, but I do have these subpoints for these sermons. You don't want them to get too complex. And I confess, I like to get really complex. I'm trying to keep things as simple as I can because when I'm up here preaching and I confuse myself, I know that's a problem. So I'm going to try to keep it simple. One main point is satisfying spiritual hunger means joining Christ in the harvest of souls in some way, shape, or form. And people are going to have different roles, okay? But satisfying spiritual hunger means joining Christ in the harvest of souls. And then I have three subpoints that kind of help us understand what that harvest is, what it looks like. And so the first subpoint is harvest is often surprisingly more diverse than you might expect. The harvest that you are going about, that God is calling you to, might look different than what you expect it to. The second subpoint, we are meant to share in the joy of this harvest. We are meant to share in the joy of this harvest, just like his disciples back then. We also, if you're a disciple now, are meant to join in that, and joyfully, I might add. And then number three is just simply don't delay. Don't delay in the harvest. Don't wait. Don't say it's going to, I'm going to do that in a few years. You can start now. Okay, let's go back. First of all, I want to explain a little bit of the context. I know a lot of you were here last time I was preaching, and we talked about the Samaritan woman at the well. Okay, this story that what I just read to you comes in the midst of that event. Okay, so scholars use this word inclusio. I don't know if you've ever heard this, but it's kind of like a sandwich. You have the first piece of bread of this sandwich is Jesus' conversation with the Samaritan woman at the well. And then the second piece of bread of this sandwich is Jesus in which there's this wildly successful harvest of souls among the Samaritans. Those are the two pieces of bread. And then the part, that the peanut butter and jelly part that we're talking about today, is right in the middle. And that's how sometimes they organize these stories. It's a story with a sort of like middle part and then the end of the story, and they tuck it in there for theological reasons. In this case, they're trying to make a point. That middle part is, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Think about that statement in the context of Jesus going to the Samaritans. Okay, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. So the main point, again, satisfying spiritual hunger means joining Christ in the harvest of souls. And then I want to tease apart some of these subpoints a little bit here this morning. So the first subpoint was harvest is often surprisingly more rich than we expect. Okay, my family, I think some of you met them down here, Cheryl and Linnea and Peter, joined us this morning. I'm super happy they're here. Recently, we bought a new home. It was this past spring. We bought a new home in Bolivar. We moved to the area a few years ago, and we had been renting, and we thought, okay, it's time to buy a new house. And when we bought that new house, I was super excited to see in the backyard there were these two fruit trees. Okay, but I don't know much about fruit trees. I'm not a farmer, and I'm trying to figure out what are these trees, And we're going out there. We have like the computer, the app, and we're trying to identify the leaves, the little flowers that had been growing, and we're trying to figure out. Well, we thought the one seems pretty sure it's an apple tree, but the other one, I couldn't quite figure it out, and I found some flowers and some leaves, and I thought, man, I think it might be a crab apple tree. Could be a crab apple tree. Imagine my surprise that A few weeks later, those flowers are all gone away. There's these little tiny green fruits growing. And I'm thought for sure, man, that looks like they could be grow up into these little crab apples. And before I know it, we go out one day, the kids and I see it, and it's covered with these beautiful bright red sour cherries. So imagine my surprise. The harvest is often more diverse than we expect. Okay, keep that in mind. So what I want to do for a few minutes here actually is review what I talked about last time. Some of the details about the Samaritans, and I had mentioned last time they were outcasts, right? They didn't fit in with the Jews. They didn't fit in with the Gentiles because they were kind of a half-breed. They were a mix. They were outcasts because they were interbred. And so they didn't fit in anywhere. And for the Jews especially, they looked at these guys and said, you don't even worship at the right place. You're supposed to be worshiping in Jerusalem at the temple in Jerusalem. And you're over there on that mountain worshiping and you're just not doing it right. There's no way that you're part of the children of God. There's no way you're the chosen people if you're worshiping like that. You don't participate in redemptive history properly. Because, you know, you got the first five books of the Old Testament, but then it stops there. That's what that was their Bible, the first five books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers and Deuteronomy. And then after that, they ignored the rest of redemptive history. It wasn't part of their culture. It wasn't part of their lives. That's when they had separated from the Jews. And so that's a big taboo for the Jews. And so by contrast, of course, the Jews who are ethnically Jewish, that's what they believe made them the chosen children of God, because they were ethnically Jews. And to be chosen by God, that means they were the children of God, the heirs of all the Old Testament promises found throughout the Old Testament. Therefore, if any of Jesus's Jewish disciples had dared imagine that Jesus' good news would have included the Samaritans, it would have been unthinkable. Okay? They would not have said, oh yeah, those Samaritans are part of any kind of good news if Jesus is the Messiah. No, they would have rejected the Samaritans outright. Does that make sense? Are you with me on that? I think that's an important concept, because as we study it now, in hindsight, you know, with further revelation and as Christians, we look at this and say, oh, do you know what was happening here? This is the very first cross-cultural evangelistic effort. Isn't that interesting? Did you know that? Did you ever think about it that way? Jesus is doing cross-cultural ministries at this point. So that's just one reason why this is a diverse harvest, something that would not have been expected. To go even a little bit further, let's look at it, another angle of that story with the woman at the well. We probably should have taken time to read it. You guys should all go home and read the earlier part of this chapter. This is all context for understanding what's happening. So the harvest is really diverse, and we see that also in that there's this really crazy thing happening. Jesus is evangelizing a woman, right? And that's, I mean, put it this way. Jacob's well. Do you know anything about Jacob's well? Do you know anything about Jacob and Isaac, right? Where did they find their wives? At wells. So here Jesus is he's at Jacob's well, talking to a woman privately, and he's alone with her, and we also know that she's been around the metaphorical block of number of times. I think six is the number, five husbands and one that's not a husband. And then Jesus even starts talking about her life in those terms. He's talking about her promiscuity. Wow. I mean, seriously, Jesus, is that something you want to be doing, right? Don't you know that people might see you, right? Didn't Jesus know that three marriages, I think I mentioned last time, three marriages for the Jews was absolute max? No matter what happened, if they died, you know, a woman could get married three times. After that, it's just like, you're done. Don't get married again. And here he is talking to her. One commentator puts it plainly, unless one is looking for a mate, one should avoid speaking to women in public, especially at wells, which were known to be places where men could, quote, pick up women. It was a Kostenberger, if you know that theologian's name. But, okay, and yet here's Jesus risking false allegations, right? He's risking false allegations. It's interesting, if you wanted to tease this out a little further, you know, Jesus is seeking out his church, isn't he? And the church is the bride of Christ. So there's tons of metaphorical things happening in here. It's really powerful. But he's looking for his spiritual bride, right? Okay. He chose an adulterous, fornicating Samaritan woman, an outcast of outcasts of outcasts of outcasts. Okay, that's the background. That's how diverse this is going to be, this harvest that you guys should be engaging in, right? You're not called to go to only people that look just like you. You can go to people that look like you, that have the same cultural backgrounds, the same upbringing, same types of jobs. And that's not a bad thing. And that can open doors for you to do ministry with those people, all those similarities. But you're not called to only go to them necessarily, right? I just kind of have this list here about the types of people that I believe God is saving these kinds of people. Okay. One, drug abusers and alcoholics. I think God's saving drug abusers and alcoholics. Is that the unforgivable sin if you're a druggie? No, it's not the unforgivable sin. How about, I like this one, that kind of makes me chuckle a little bit. How about like overeducated college professors? Okay. Yeah, even as possible, impossible as that might seem, I believe God is rescuing overeducated college professors, and he's also rescuing the uneducated. How about homosexuals? Is that the unforgivable sin? Is God saving homosexuals? How about, oh man, this one's dangerous, but I'm going to say it. How about Republicans and Democrats? Yeah? Yeah, do you think God is powerful enough to rescue you no matter what your political party, to save you? How about people of other faiths, Muslims? I mean, here he is rescuing a Samaritan. Could he also possibly rescue Muslims? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying he saves people and then leaves them where they're at. Right? Don't think, I'm not preaching universalism where it doesn't matter who you are and what you've done. Everyone's good and you can be saved. God is harvesting the souls of people from all walks of life, but he doesn't leave them, he doesn't leave us, any of us, where we're at when he saves us. We're regenerated. That means we're given the new birth, right? We're reborn. We're born again, right? But then we're also transformed even further. We're sanctified. We undergo a process through our whole lives where God is making us more and more into the image of God. And he's in the process of that. He's correcting many of our false beliefs. He is, through the church, through biblical teaching, eliminating false ideas in our minds, false practices that are ungodly. Okay, is that fair enough? You guys, okay. I'm not preaching universalism where everyone is being saved no matter what they believe. What you believe matters. You are saved through faith in Christ alone. Okay, all right. My second subpoint about the harvest. About the harvest of souls. Even though others have done the hard work of sowing and planting, Jesus' disciples have the opportunity to joyfully share in the harvest. So verses 37 and 38, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. So, all right. Someone years ago had sown seeds, probably not seeds, but probably a sapling in our backyard, right? They had nurtured those fruit trees. And my family got to joyfully reap the benefits of those trees. So we picked and we picked those cherries. And I actually brought up, check it out. I brought up some of this sour cherry jelly that my wife made. I would probably share it with you if you ask, but I hope no one asks. I want it for myself. Okay, now I can. Okay, and then I just had to show you that. Do you all know what this is? I don't know if she knew I was going to show you this or not. This is hers, actually. This was like a Christmas gift. This is so that we can reap faster. This is a cherry. What do you call it? A cherry pitter. And you can do 6 cherries at a time in there, and you squish it, and it pops the cherries out. And I'm so thrilled. I love gadgets like this. If you've never pitted cherries enough to do like pies, and it takes a long time. It actually is a lot of hard work. It's joyful work, though, isn't it? Because you've got the fruit. It's not like you're the person doing all the hard work, digging in the mud at the beginning, thinking it's probably going to be a drought and worms are going to get it or something, right? At that point, you're like, all right, I got the fruit. This is the easy part, isn't it? So we picked and we picked, and we made sour cherry jelly. We made cherry cobblers. We made New York style. Are you getting hungry yet? New York style cheese. Cake. We were so blessed that someone had done the hard work of digging that hole and planting that cherry tree and nurturing it to maturity, only for us to come in, move in, and benefit from it. So someone else has sown that ground, and we very joyfully harvested. And I'm looking forward to it again this coming year. Amen. Oh, yeah. And that's coming up. We're going to talk about the apples in a minute, Peter. So one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor. And then the third point is don't delay in the harvest. And this is the apple tree story. Okay, so the other tree was, in fact, an apple tree. Verses 35 and 36. John says, do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. So we were going on vacation. We were actually flying back to Pennsylvania to visit family, which is where we're originally from. And we were a little concerned that we would miss some of those apples, because it was right at the time when they needed to be harvested. And we were going for a couple weeks. And so to make it even worse, on top of that, there's this family of squirrels, okay? And I didn't know squirrels liked apples. In fact, it almost seems like they didn't like them, because most of them, they ripped off the tree, bit a few bites out, and then threw them on the ground and just left them, right? And I don't know what they were thinking. When we returned, there wasn't a single apple left. Not a single apple left on that tree. Every single one was gone. I couldn't believe it. I thought we'd at least get a couple. Those pesky squirrels stole every single little apple. So delaying the harvest meant that we lost our opportunity to harvest and enjoy those apples. Don't delay in the harvest. Don't miss out on the satisfying joy of the harvest. Remember, the verse says, already the one who reaps is receiving wages. The harvest is now. Don't delay. So, satisfying spiritual hunger means joining Christ in the harvest. If you are spiritually hungry, join Christ in the harvest. Do God's will. Accomplish the work He has for you. Now, He accomplished quite a lot of work. Christ accomplished quite a lot. He accomplished the work on the cross. And we are offered the opportunity to joyfully do work as well in harvesting the souls of men through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's amazing, and that will feed you. That will give you purpose. If Netflix isn't doing it, maybe give this a try, guys. Okay, enough said. All right, let me pray. Let's pray together. And Father, we're so excited about your word. We're so excited about the harvest that you're inviting us to participate in, that we get to enjoy these fruits that we weren't even the ones who necessarily did the sowing. And you're inviting us anyway. Others have done the hard work. And together with them, we get to enjoy this harvest. That's such a blessing. We thank you for that opportunity. Help us to open our eyes and see those fields that are ripe. Help us to love others, love them, and draw them to you. Help us to share the good news of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. We just pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.